Turn with me in your Bible to, let's see, the first scripture will be Romans 12. Romans 12. I want to talk to you today briefly about the ripple effect of your life, meaning that your life is going to make a difference beyond just your singular existence of just you, that your life is connected to other people. It's also connected to people in the future that you will never meet. I want to tell you a true story about two men. These two men lived in the 1700s in the United States before, well, it was 13 colonies at the time, but before the United States became a country. One is the name Jonathan Edwards, a Puritan preacher, theologian, and the other name Max Jukes. And there was a historian and a professor that studied these lives to say what was the ripple effect of their lives. Now, Jonathan Edwards was born in 1703 in Connecticut. He attended Yale University at age 13. I wasn't doing that at age 13. He served as the president of the College of New Jersey that is now called Princeton. And when he was 20 years old, he wrote a list of personal resolutions. And among them was this: ask myself at the end of every day, where could I possibly, in any respect, have done better? Now, he was incredibly busy in his professional life and was part of the first great awakening in North America that God used him in marvelous ways. He wrote the famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And people would openly repent and turn to Jesus as a result of that message. Well, he had a wife named Sarah, and they had 11 children. I guess at his church, they had to expand the 3 to 5 year old class too. So he had a rigorous work schedule. He would get up at 4:30 every morning just to start. He would write in his library. He would travel, had administrative meetings. But he made time for his children, and he committed to spend 1 hour a day with them. So of all the things he was doing, he would spend an hour a day. Now, what he would do is if he was traveling, he was gone for a week, he would make that time up with his children and poured into their lives. Now, the scholar Benjamin Warfield, also of Princeton, did a study, and he charted and he discovered 1,394 descendants of his life, of Jonathan Edwards. And here's what he found of those 1,394. 13 were college presidents, 65 college professors, 30 judges, 100 lawyers, 60 medical doctors, 75 Army and Navy officers, 100 pastors, 30 authors, 3 United States senators, 80 other public servants that were governors, ministers, ambassadors, and 1 vice president. If you're familiar with the musical Hamilton, the vice president, his grandkid was Aaron Burr, sir. All right? And so his life had an incredible impact, people that he never met, people into the future of his legacy. Well, around that same time and in that same region of the world was a guy named Max Jukes, J-U-K-E-S. Well, Max had a different lifestyle. He had a huge alcoholism problem that he did not address. He was married and had kids, but he didn't show up. He would go on drinking binges for days at a time and would come home and barely have any time for his kids. His children did not receive an hour a day. They did not receive loving instruction. Well, the same professor charted his descendants and was able to trace 540 of his lineage. Of those 540, 310 died penniless as paupers. 150 were convicted criminals, including 7 murderers. 100 were drunkards, and half of the female descendants of his lineage were prostitutes. So it's not a matter of if your life is going to have a ripple effect. It's a matter of what is it going to be? What direction, what influence will you have? All right. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 says this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. The literal idea there is don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And oh, is it trying to squeeze? All right. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. What is good and acceptable and perfect. Meaning, as your mind is aligned with God's mind, is aligned with Scripture, then you'll begin to figure stuff out. You'll know the will of God. Really won't have to ask me, because your heart and mind will be aligned with God's heart. And when you and I make decisions in our life, and how many of you, we make decisions all day long, don't we? All right. So, and our decisions will shape the course of our life, and they begin to have that ripple effect. And I find that for many, many Christians, what defines their decisions is really me. How will this affect my happiness? How will this affect my pleasure? All right. And if the decision is between a mango friso or a grenadilla friso, I shouldn't have brought that up right now. So I apologize. Okay. But you can tell where my mind is, right? You know, those two decisions are not going to have much of a ripple effect, are they? All right. But who you date and who you marry and where you spend your money and career choices and the choice to get out of the dysfunction that was handed to you and the brokenness that perhaps you inherited or that you've created, that makes a difference. And so God says your life is going to be transformed to the degree that your mind is changed. And so I believe God wants to use this message to help give you a new filter for the decisions of your life. That it's not just what's in it for me or what makes me happy, but how does this affect someone else? How does this affect the plan of God? You know, other people, the decisions that they make, sometimes maybe it's not about you, but it's about pleasing someone else. There's someone significant in your life that you have to make them happy. I think I've told some of you the story that when I was 17 years old and I had a call of God on my life and I knew it was for ministry and I knew it included Africa, and I was there charting a course and therefore I was going to make certain decisions about higher education, and my grandfather was very, very displeased. Let me just say this. My grandfather, who graduated from Harvard, all right, was not happy that I was going to go to Oral Roberts, the Healing Evangelist University. All right. And he wrote me a letter and he made it really clear what he thought. And I didn't do what my grandfather said. What's ironic is that 2 years later, he was in heaven. I could have changed the entire course of my life and lived a different life for someone who's dead. Do you understand you don't have to honor your ancestors? Did you get the biblical memo? They, wherever they are, heaven or hell, they don't need to be honored. They really don't need you to honor them. If they're in hell, well, that's a whole different story. All right. If they're in heaven, the Bible makes it real clear. They're cheering you on in your obedience to Jesus, to follow Jesus and to follow closely to him. Amen. All right. So God wants us to put a filter of our decision making, realizing that like people before us, our life truly, truly can make a difference for someone else. All right. So let me give you two examples. All right. Jonathan Edwards and Max Jukes were real people. Well, there's another real person in the Bible, all right, named Jeroboam. Jeroboam is the Max Jukes of the story. Jeroboam was the first king of when Israel was divided into Judah in the south, that was the tribe of Benjamin and Judah, and the 10 tribes of the north. Jeroboam became the first king of the northern tribes, all right? And the reason this happened was because of Solomon's disobedience. God made it very, very clear that when you get married, you need to marry someone who is a follower of Yahweh, who loves God. And Solomon discarded that, and he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. And you think you have problems, all right? And sometimes people will say, well, Pastor Sol, you know, Pastor, you know, maybe polygamy is okay because after all, Solomon had a lot of wives. Yeah, you're supposed to look at the story and realize he screwed up his life and screwed up generations. Hundreds of years of Israel's history was ruined because of his disobedience. You're kind of supposed to do the math and use deductive reasoning to say, oh, yeah, Adam, Eve, one rib, one wife. That's going to be the way I do it, is the way God intended for us to live. Hallelujah. One man, one wife. Let me hear another amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Mine keeps me full-time busy, loving her with all my heart. Okay. Well, anyway, Jeroboam was the king in the north, and he drifted away from God. He began to worship idols. He began to set up the idols of his neighbors and discarded God. At first, he kind of mixed the two, and then he became more and more of an idolater. And notice here, 1 Kings 14, this is a prophet giving commentary about Jeroboam's life and the consequences. It says, "For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken from in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers and will scatter them beyond the river because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger." All right? So that happened. How did it happen? Verse 16. "And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel sin." He's a leader. What he did and his sin did not stop with him. It had a ripple effect. Go ahead and leave that scripture up. It had a ripple effect into the entire nation. Now, world history will show this. All right, that a leader in a family, a leader in a church, a leader in a company, a leader in so many different places, their dysfunction spreads like cancer. It is communicable. Now, Bible theologians would say that, okay, it wasn't like Jeroboam had a magical power, that there was somebody in Israel that was worshiping Yahweh and all of a sudden now the power of Jeroboam overtook him. No, it was his example. It was his influence then influenced others to follow him into their sin. All right? Sin is private in its origin, but always, always public in its effect and in its consequence. There is no such thing as a sin that only affects you. It always, always affects someone else. All right? So, let's keep reading about him. Now, his kingdom went to his son. First Kings 15:25. Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king of Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. Verse 26. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father. So not only did Jeroboam's sin influence people in his lifetime, his sin outlived him. And it influenced his son. And in his sin by which he made Israel sin. Max Jukes, Jeroboam. Don't be those guys. All right. But now let's look at another example in the New Testament of someone who got it right, whose ripple effect made an amazing difference in the life of others and eventually of thousands. And her name is Lois. Now, I know some of you are thinking, Lois, Lois didn't walk with Jesus. Lois wasn't one of the people that was an associate of Paul, was she? All right. Well, let's go read about Lois. 2 Timothy 1:3. All right. Again, if you're looking for a name for your next daughter, I highly, highly recommend Lois. All right. So, Paul is writing to Timothy. Who's Timothy? Well, Timothy, Paul was on his journey preaching the gospel, raising up churches, and he found Timothy, who was already born again. And Paul was very impressed with his life and with his lifestyle, recognized the call of God on his life, and told Tim, hey, Tim, come join myself and Silas, and they began to travel together. And when they, in Acts 19, when they got to Ephesus, they stayed there for 2 years, and there was not only revival in the city, but in the entire region of Asia Minor, where the Bible says so that everyone in that region had heard about Jesus. Amazing. And then Paul said, hey, Tim, and I think he recognized the calling that Timothy had also as a pastor. He said, I'm going to go, but I want you to remain in Ephesus. You're not going to join me on my apostolic journey. I want you to stay here, charge them that they don't teach any other doctrine. And so Timothy became the overseer, the pastor in Ephesus that grew to over 30,000 people and influenced the entire region for good. All right. So Timothy, awesome, awesome guy. You know, that's why I have a son named Timothy, because he's so awesome. Both Timothy in the Bible and my son. He's pretty awesome too. All right. So Paul's writing to Timothy. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. Isn't that interesting? Paul recognized the influence of others. As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. Now, how many know that's high praise, isn't it? This is a huge compliment that Paul the Apostle would say to Timothy, I recognize the genuine faith that is in you. Because how many know Paul he seemed to have no trouble telling people if you were goofy, he would just say, you're goofy. Right? Galatians, who has bewitched you? Right? So when he's telling Timothy that there's genuine faith that resides in him that is obvious, this is really good news. This is wonderful. Did the genuine faith that was in Timothy originate in Timothy? It didn't start. Notice where it started. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois. Everybody say first. And your mother Eunice. Also a good name to name your daughters. I am persuaded is in you also. This is not a coincidence. This is the ripple effect of faith, of obedience, of godliness, of serving Jesus. Is that this lady Lois, that we really don't know anything about her life other than there was genuine faith in her. It got transmitted to her daughter, and her daughter transmitted it to her son, Timothy, who became a megachurch pastor and one of the most wonderful guys in the entire New Testament. But you know what I firmly believe is that Lois didn't know what was happening when she was living out her genuine faith. She was doing it in such a way that her daughter could see it, that her grandson could see it, and the ripple effect went into the future so that Timothy's life made an incredible impact of good for others. Now, let's keep reading here. Verse 6. So the faith that started in your grandmother, your mother, now is in you. Verse 6. Therefore, I remind you, Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. All right. So now what Paul is saying, there is a stewardship, Timothy. Didn't start with you, but it's not supposed to end with you. You stir up the gift. You put your hand to the plow. And the rest of Paul's writings, 1 and 2 Timothy, are filled with instructions for him to be responsible. All right? My wife and I, when we were kind of reflecting on this, we realized that there are certain things in us that we didn't get out of a book. We got them from other people, all right? And over the years, one comment that we hear repeatedly is that people at Miracle Life, or people that are kind of looking over the fence at Miracle Life, appreciate the financial integrity that is here, all right? So there's reporting, there's a board, there's audited, there's all kinds of stuff, and it's taken lots and lots and lots and lots of people to participate to make that happen, all right? But Pastor Haley and I, we also participate with that. And there is a troubling idea that happens in some churches that the pastor feels that the tithes belong to them personally. And so they just put them in a briefcase and go home. Cheers, you know? And that's not biblical. It's not wise. All right. So we don't do that here. All right. But PH and I were thinking, where do we get some of that idea? Well, we realized both of us grew up in small towns. Our dads were bosses. They were leaders of organizations, not big organizations, but vital organizations in the community. And we never received benefit of them milking the organization for our family's financial well-being. Never. Never, never, never. And we always realized that, you know, they're doing that there, and then what we do in our family, that's our responsibility. So much so that PH, she used to go with her dad to the office just to hang out. That kind of explains a few things of you that if you know PH, all right? She loves to work. And so she would go with her dad, but her dad would say, Haley, when we're going to the office, you better bring your own pen and pencil, because you can't use the ones at my office, because that belongs to the U.S. government. That also explains a few things about my wife, all right? So, but here's the thing. We didn't invent that stewardship thinking. Somebody was an example to us. Somebody showed us what that is like, all right? Now, most of us who grew up in imperfect families, that's not all we got from the families of our origins, all right? God bless my parents and her parents, but neither one of our parents had a master's degree in conflict resolution. So we got some pretty interesting examples of how to resolve conflict, all right, that's been blessing our marriage for years and years to come. All right. Psalm 145, verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. All right. So God is saying that there's more than we should pass on than our surname. There's more that we should pass on than just how to cook pumpkin leaves. That's awesome. Do it. But that's not at the highest priority. They're the things of God. They're the values of God. Amen. The Bible in Proverbs speaks a lot about inheritance. Proverbs 13:22. A good man, everybody say a good man. All right, meaning not everybody is one. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. All right, now let me read something else about inheritance in Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes 7:10. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. All right. So if all you're going to leave your kids is a title deed without wisdom, they're going to be in big trouble. And I've seen that played out, sadly. But there's something that you're planning and thinking about passing wisdom, passing and setting them up for God's plan for their future. Now, here's the thing, because it does talk about financial inheritance, is that if you're going to leave a physical financial inheritance to your children and to their children, that means you can't eat it all. You're going to have to tone down your appetite. You just can't go to Dubai every second month and live it up. Right? It means that my time, my energy, my resources, my finances, I'm going to be thinking about them in a way to affect others for good. Let me say this. If you're over 40 years old and you're married, you have kids, and you don't have a written will, you are living in that area of your life, you are living unbiblically. I know people don't like to have a will because they think it's bad luck. Newsflash, this is not a prophecy, but it is a fact. You will die. And if you've been to as many funeral houses as I have, and many that don't have wills, please do not sentence these people to months of agony and arguments. Oh my goodness. Oh, that went over real popular. Okay, anyway. But I encourage you to do that, to be biblical. Amen? All right. Romans 14:14. Here is an example of a filter of how we make decisions that are greater than just us. All right. Background to Romans 14, what Paul is talking about is he's talking about food. And specifically, he's talking about meat that's offered to idols. There were a couple churches in the New Testament that this was a hot topic. Should we eat meat? Well, we buy it from Zambeef, but it came from the Canaanite idol place. Are there demons in the meat? Am I aligning with my former life if I do that? And so there were Christians on both sides of the argument. Paul said, you know, for himself, he settled it. He said, Romans 14:14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. All right. He said, if you sanctify it, give thanks to the Lord, then it's clean. All right. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. So this is pretty amazing, isn't it? That something as common and as normal as food. How many of most people think of food as my choice, right? I mean, this is where things get real personal. of what I like and I want. Paul's saying, even in my food choices, I'm thinking about, will this affect someone else? Will this cause harm to my brother? And then he uses that incredible phrase, for whom Christ died, giving them high value, all right? And so that means that I don't just get to put it through the filter of me and my rights, but how will this affect someone else, all right? Oh, there's so many things that we can think through this, all right? I'm going to close here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, because when we talk about these things, sometimes we think, well, okay, Jeroboam, he's a king. Timothy's a pastor. But I don't think I'm going to be a pastor. I don't think I'm going to be a king. And maybe this really doesn't affect me. And Paul's going to use the church at Thessalonica as an example of their lives as believers collectively, because this is written to saints, not to pastors, of the ripple effect and the influence that they had. All right. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2. We always thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly. As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your three things: your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope that you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And you know of our concern for you from the way we lived when we were with you. So Paul is talking about his example in front of them. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit, in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. So Paul and Jesus suffered because of their righteous life and stance. Verse 7, as a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. You have become an example. Now, what's interesting is they didn't mean to be an example. There was not an example committee. There wasn't an example outreach. They were living in such a way, and then the ripples started going out of their life and of their decisions. Verse 8, and now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere. I love that phrase, ringing out. Those of you, if you remember physics class, what is a sound wave? It's a ripple, isn't it? It's something that goes out from the source of the sound. All right. So from their lifestyle, from their godliness, the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. Wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it, for they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. And they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. And so I believe from these texts today that God is inviting us, commanding us, helping us to think of our life as a stewardship. A stewardship. Meaning, the idea of stewardship is that what you have is not yours. It's someone else's. All right. So the Bible uses this language. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And you were bought with a price, and you are not your own. You belong to God. And so the remainder of our days and all of our hopes and dreams, all of those belong to God. And so the earth that we get to live on and the time that we have, it truly, truly is a gift from God. So therefore, okay, it's not mine, it's God's. So what does he want me to do with it? And one of the things we see about biblical stewardship, it's not just about not blowing your life or not wasting your life, but it's about taking what was given you and growing it, enhancing it. All right? Do you know that all of, I mean, so many leaders and presidents and parliamentarians that have, whatever they've done in Zambia for the last 60 years, how many know they're done? Many of them are in the grave. All right? So what's going to happen in the next 60 years is to grow, is to develop, is to do nation building, not nation squandering. If you cut down a hardwood tree in the western province, plant two more. It's not real difficult. Okay? So it's that mentality to whatever God's given us from the Word of God, from our families, our heritage, that we grow it. Especially in second service. Many, many, many of you are 35 and younger. And so what's going to become of Miracle Life in the future is not going to be dependent on this generation of leaders. It's going to be on your shoulders. Take what God gave you, grow it, develop it, spread it, make it more beautiful. Amen. God wants your life to have a ripple effect. If you are single and you are unmarried and you aspire to get married and you want to have kids one day, and so sure, find somebody that, I like the way somebody put it, they make your liver quiver. You love them, you like them, you find them attractive. But here's the other thing to ask. That guy is going to raise your kids. That lady, if she's, you know, a slay queen, she's going to stop slaying and she's going to be a mom. Do you want her to raise your kids? Do you want your daughters to be like her? Well, I never thought about that. Well, that's what we're talking about today. Your life. Amen. To join hands with people and to join hands with the destiny of God. Now, when I think about this, I'm 57 years old. There's a lot of my life that is water under the bridge. I can't go back. I can't change it. But what I can do is to live soberly, to say, God, for what's left, may the ripple glorify you. And when I think about these things, I realize I need God's grace. How many of you know you need God's grace and his help, his wisdom, his ability? So let's ask him right now. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, for every single person here, Lord, regardless of their age, Lord, we're alive. We've got breath. There are things that we are still going to do to influence others. Lord, you can even breathe redemption into our story. Father, Rahab the harlot stopped being a harlot. And Lord, you grafted her into the story of Jesus. And Father, you graft our lives into your great story and your great plan of redemption. And so Father, use us, help us. Help us to live soberly, Lord, in a world that is so drunk, that is so intoxicated on temporal things, God. Lord, help us to really, really see what's important and where to invest our time and our energy, our money, our life, our intellect, God. Help us, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it's alive and may it work in our hearts and our minds. Lord, that our minds are being renewed and our lives are being transformed. Our decisions are being transformed. Our futures are being transformed. And God, the ripple effect of our life and the difference that we will make for others, Father, that is being transformed. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.